I want to get into this here, James chapter 2. James chapter 2, let me read verses 1 through 6, I think. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in, which is most of you guys. Shouldn't even winter. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith? And to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him. But you've insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Now, let me stop right there. And that last part, I just want to ask you, is it not the rich that are exploiting you? Is it wrong to be rich? Just think about that. Is it wrong to be rich? Because if it is, we're Americans, and that's a problem. My thought here is, asking if it's wrong to be rich is the wrong question. And if you ask the wrong question, see, that's a political question. That's an economical question. It's not a biblical question. If you ask the wrong question, you head down the wrong road, and you end up in the wrong place. And there's a lot of class warfare going on right now as a result of that going on. There's a lot of rich versus poor. There's a lot of political infighting, because we're asking the wrong question. The better question is, should Christians be godly or ungodly? I'm like, that shouldn't be a hard question, right? We can answer that one. We should be godly. So it doesn't matter if you're rich or if you're poor. The question is, how are you living your life, particularly in regards with your wealth? Is it godly or ungodly? And maybe to set this up, just want to ask you a question here. Four categories of people here. In the Bible, can you think of anybody who was godly and poor? And a couple of people come. Jesus was, he comes from a devout family, Mary and Joseph, who were godly, but every indication is very poor. And then I think about the widow who gave her two mites, and Jesus commended her for being so godly and willing to give her all. She was poor, but she was godly. But there's also in the Bible, there's the godly rich. I wrote down a couple of names. Joseph in the Old Testament, who was put in charge of he was the second one in charge of Egypt and all the wealth of Egypt. Daniel, who was basically second in charge of Babylon. Abraham was very affluent. Barnabas in the book of Acts. And so you can think of several godly people who were rich. So is it wrong to be rich? I would say, I don't think it's wrong to be rich. And you can also think there are poor people who are ungodly. Proverbs talks about, consider the ant, you sluggard, you person who's squandering all the blessings of God, the prodigal son who squandered all the blessings of God because he was not living faithfully to God. So there's examples in the Bible of people who are poor specifically because they're not following God. And yet you can also find the Bible, several examples of people who are rich, who are ungodly. Pharaoh and, well, just all kinds of people here. So here's the question. What category are you in? Are you poor and godly? Are you rich and godly? Or are you poor and ungodly? Or are you rich and ungodly? Which category are you? And more important than are you rich or are you poor, the question is, are you godly or are you ungodly? And let me ask you this. Are you looking down on others who aren't rich? Or are you looking down on others because they are rich? Are you looking down on others? Are you looking down on other people? Because that would be wrong. And I want to throw this in too. Let me ask a question. Was Jesus rich or was he poor? And the answer is yes. Okay. 2 Corinthians 8 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. And why did he do that? And it says here, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Jesus sacrificed it all so that you might be rich. And that doesn't mean materially, but rich in love, rich in grace, rich in all the blessings of God. Because there's things more important than money. There's things more important than money. All right, so we get in this text here, and look at this here. It says, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Don't show favoritism. And then James gives us this example here. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes. Okay, so we got Mr. Goldfinger coming into our church. Gold on all fingers and everything. And he drives a nice car or whatever, something about him. And everybody like, oh, yes, make him an elder, okay? Are we treating people fairly based on what they're wearing, what they're driving, how they're acting? Do we treat some people better than other people? If a celebrity walked in our building, would we treat them like we treat everybody else? Or would we give them special treatment? Would we treat them with favoritism? And James says, don't show favoritism. Now, let me ask you this. Why not? Why is it wrong to show favoritism? And really, this is really the whole point of everything I want to say, and I got a lot to say today. I feel like I'm loaded for bear. This is going to be a weird message today. But don't show favoritism. Can you answer why that's a problem? Why is it problematic to show favoritism to somebody? It says in verse 4, when you do this, have you not discriminated? There's a problem with showing favoritism. Are you not discriminating, treating other people unfairly? Have you not judged? It was verse 4, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Are you not judging with evil thoughts? Because you're prejudging? You're judging based on appearance? And prejudging, that's where we get the word prejudice. Are you not being prejudiced? In verse 6 says, have you not insulted the poor? Are whatever group that you are showing favoritism to, are you not insulting another group? It's offensive. That's a problem. When you show favoritism, it's offensive. Gandhi, in his book, he described a time when he considered converting to Christianity because he saw the teachings of Jesus as the solution to the caste system, which was dividing the people of India. So on one Sunday, he decided to attend service at a nearby church, and he talked to the minister about becoming a Christian. However, when he entered the sanctuary, the usher refused to give him a seat and suggested he go worship with his own people. So Gandhi left the church and never came back. Gandhi, who was extremely influential in India, can you imagine what would have happened if he had become a Christian? The whole country of India might have followed him. But no, he didn't. He turns away from the church because of an usher. He sees Christianity as possibly being the solution to the division in India because of the teachings of Jesus. But instead, he's introduced to the people of Jesus, and he walks away. He later writes, if Christians have caste differences also, I might as well remain a Hindu. So the text today is all about showing favoritism. Are we showing favoritism? And this is a complex subject here because and you got to read this in context because I'm thinking there are certain areas it's no big deal. I mean, what about, do you have a favorite football team? Maybe you like the New York Jets. That's not a sin. It's stupid, but it's not a sin. All right. I personally like my wife more than I like your wives. Isn't that okay? I like my children more than your children, usually. So there's places where favoritism, that's okay. That's not what James is addressing. But in the areas of justice, this is quite problematic. And I got scripture. I want to read scripture. I don't think I have this one ready up here, but you're going to see it later. Leviticus 19:15. Do not pervert justice. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor. Or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. And it specifically says, do not show partiality to the poor are to the rich. Do not show favoritism to the poor or the rich. No favoritism. So James, he uses this text here. The case he uses is the rich and poor, the aristocrats versus the peasants. And that's a sermon. We could talk about that. I don't think that's the issue of our day. The issue of our day, the elephant in our nation right now, is this issue of racism. And I'm very compelled. I got to go there. I'm reading this text, and I came to this text because I see what's going on in America, and I'm thinking I've got to address this, which I fully expect today. You'll probably hear some amens. I'll probably get some tomatoes thrown at me today. So you know, it makes me a little nervous to go here. It's a very complex subject. I got written down here, the news of the week is the guilty verdict handed down against the police officer involved in the arrest that resulted in the death of George Floyd. I'm not from Minnesota. I wasn't there. I wasn't asked to be on the jury. And I'm grateful I was not asked to be on the jury. I've seen things on social media. I've seen things on the news. You've seen things on social media. You've seen things on the news. Here's my problem. I can't believe any of it. All of it has lost integrity, so I don't know what the truth is. So, and I don't want to prejudge what's going on here. Even with the information, I have thoughts and I have opinions, but I feel like God has told me that's off the table. You all don't come here to hear my thoughts and opinions on this stuff. What we're here for is to hear the Word of God. What is the Word of God saying? Not about that certain case, but because of that case, what has exploded in America, this division that's going on, and that's what I want to address, this greater issue of racial relations and how it's destroying people's lives. And to begin, let's just look at the character of God. The character of God, several verses here, Acts 10, verse 34, God shows no partiality. Romans 2, 11, God does not show favoritism. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, the Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, skin color, gold rings on their fingers, what kind of car they're driving. The Lord looks at the heart. And we are to be Christ-like. For the Lord is righteous. This is what says in Psalm 11, verse 7. The Lord is righteous. He loves justice. Upright men will see his face. Now, from these verses, what I need you to see here, God is a God of justice. God is a God of love, and he loves justice. God is a God who does not show favoritism. We see justice is impartial. Justice has to be impartial for it to be just. And if you want God's favor, don't treat people with favoritism. And don't miss how repugnant partiality is and how much favoritism is to the Almighty God. Discrimination is not just ill-advised and inconsiderate bad etiquette. It's a perversion of justice. It's referred to as sin. And those who are doing it are transgressing and breaking the entire law of God. So we see all that. Here's the issue. Psalm 11, verse 7. The Lord is righteous. He loves justice. And we are created in the image of God, which means there's something about us that we value justice. We value what is fair, what is right. And we see examples of people doing things that are wrong, And it causes us this emotional response. We get angry. We get frustrated. We get confused. And that's where we're at right now. With this, because we are people who care about what is right and what is wrong. Because we care about justice. However, because of our sinful nature, our definition and concept of what is just is all screwed up. Because we're a sinful people. 2 Corinthians 4 warns us that God, the God of this age, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We're blinded by our sinful nature. The world is blind to the truth. The world is blind to what is right and what is wrong. The American culture is propagating a version of social fairness called social justice, adding to the confusion of the justice we're experiencing. On the surface, it appears that social justice lines up with biblical justice, because the goal of social justice is to ensure that the oppressed groups are freed from the oppression and that their needs are being met. Well, that sounds good. On the surface, it appears that social justice lines up with biblical justice, but in reality, they are quite different. And, okay, so this gets very controversial here, and I feel like I'm not qualified to speak on this. So I've got a panel of experts that I want to bring in today. Vodi Bakum. Have you heard of Vodi Bakum? Vodi Bakum, this guy's awesome. I love this guy. He's the dean of theology someplace in Southern Africa, all right? So I'm going to quote him a lot today. Another one I want to introduce you to is Kara Swain, who I've kind of stumbled upon, who spoke something that I thought was just brilliant at one time. I'll get to that in a minute. And another one I brought up is Clarence Thomas. So I want to talk about him a little bit today. All these people, what can I say? They're all Christian. They're all brilliant. And I think they're all black. I'm not sure. That shouldn't be a factor, but it is. They've all been labeled Uncle Toms, and it's my belief the reason that's happened is because they're speaking truth, and we live in a world that doesn't want to hear truth. That's what I'm thinking. To get into this here, social justice versus biblical justice. Leviticus 19 verse 15. I said this already. Let's put this back up there. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor. Or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Vodi Bakum, he says the problem here, social justice is a looming catastrophe for Christianity. And as I was studying on this, as I was reading on this, this is what a big point that I want to make today, is what evolution was to the church for the past 100 years. Where evolution, the fallacy of evolution was kind of thrown on us, and the church didn't know what to do about it. Because, I mean, like, all these smart people are saying these things, and the church didn't have a good response. Well, it caused a lot of confusion for the past 50 years. And people have left the church, people have walked away from God because the church didn't have good answers. Now, I don't think that was yesterday's argument. I think evolution, to me, is something that has come and gone, because now we have great arguments. And now we can stand strong against the evolution's attack against the Word of God. My thought, DNA, evolve that, okay? You can't, all right? So we win, but it's too late. Nobody's listening now. Well, my concern today, what I really want to communicate to you is this is the next battle. This is the next battle. If the church does not understand what's going on, if the church doesn't respond to what's going on, a whole nother generation. The problem, evolution just taught a generation of people that the church is not relevant. Church is archaic. That's so a lot of people just walked out of church just not believing the Bible anymore. This is different, because people aren't going to leave the church thinking it's not relevant. People are going to think church is the problem. You people are the problem. That's what's going on here. And if that is the general consensus of the world, that you who are a believer in Jesus Christ, you're the problem, that's going to bring persecution. And I'm not worried about the church. Church is going to be fine. It's God's church. God's got this. I'm worried about all the people who walk out of the church and never come back. That's what I'm worried about. I'm worried about you being confused by what's going on in our culture with this thing called social justice. So anyway, Vodi, he says it's a looming catastrophe for Christianity. These ideologies are poisonous. He talks about critical race theory is a worldview that flies in the face of Scripture. It flies in the face of Scripture. Critical race theory teaches that race is being used to oppress and exploit people of color. Critical race theory blames one race for the oppression of another race. Critical race theory proponents think in terms of the oppressor and the oppressed. there's the victims and there's the victimizers. Critical race theory proponents are saying Christianity is a form of imperialism and it's oppressive. Christianity, Jesus Christ, the church, that's what's oppressing everybody. What do you do with that? Do you realize that's what our world is saying right now? Critical race theory teaches that people need to be delivered from oppression. The Bible teaches that we need to be delivered from sin. Woody Bachman says, we have run away from the only solution to racism, which is the gospel, in favor of a non-solution. Those who are pushing critical race theory label all who disagree with their worldview as racist. And nobody wants to be called a racist, so as soon as they call you a racist, we shut up. I thought about this here. I'm thinking, racism is wrong. We know racism is wrong, right? Racism is wrong. If you're a racist, that's wrong. Don't do that. But I'm starting to think right now, if somebody calls you a racist, that's a completely different thing. It probably means you stood up for something. That's what that means. Critical race theory only exasperates the problem and further divides people who are already divided. Don't you see that going on in our culture right now? We're becoming so divided, and this is why this is being pushed on us, and the church isn't responding well yet. The church needs to respond well. You need to understand the argument so you can respond. Bodhi Bachman says this is a looming catastrophe for Christianity and points to the real damage and the splits that have occurred due to critical race theory. Families are splitting, churches are splitting, schools are splitting, being torn apart. He says we're talking past each other when it comes to racism and critical race theory. People are digging in and becoming further divided rather than seeking truth and looking for ways to bring healing. The church, the bride of Christ, is becoming unfairly maligned and accused. And then after I prepared my message here today, an article shows up on my news feed that the Department of Education has quietly proposed a new rule prioritizing the use of federal tax dollars for K-12 schools that replace traditional education with culturally responsive teaching and learning, more commonly referred to as critical race theory. I see this after I put my message together. This is the most significant move by the federal government to redefine the nature of state-funded public schools in history. Critical race theory, this is what the article says, critical race theory curriculum tells students that they fall into one of two categories. Either you're oppressed or you're the oppressor, based solely on the color of their skin. This is not healthy. It erases decades of progress, and it puts our children against each other, teaching them to hate one another. It's divisive. It's tearing families apart. The church is being maligned. Woody Bachman says about social justice that it's a pseudo-religion. And it has all the trappings of religion. You know, it has its own saints. It has its own martyrs. It has its own laws. Woody Bachman says some of those aspects are very subtle and make them attractive to Christians. This is where the confusion is. Because we hear justice, and we're all about justice. And if this is justice, if this is what justice is, I guess this is what we got to do. So it's confusing Christians who are rightly concerned about justice, rightly concerned about racism, rightly concerned about equality. But it's an anti-Christian movement. It runs in direct opposition to the Christian gospel message. Woody Bachman says the social justice movement, while well-intentioned by most, is ultimately problematic. And the problem is there is real racism going on in our world today. There is real evil going on in our world today. There is real hatred. There is real injustice going on. And the answer is God. Through Jesus Christ. This is a Christian answer, or at least it used to be. Now the message is something other than love and forgiveness. Now the answer is you have to do penance, and you have to kneel, and you have to bow. You have to genuflect in repentance to the sin of white privilege. This is Woody Bachman said that, not me. Okay, and he's a black guy, so it's safe. You can say that. All right, so the problem is that the religion of social justice is promising salvation in something other than God. And unfortunately, many Christians are sounding like they're okay with that. I think many Christians are confused. This is why it's so important that we hear from God and learn what God's word is, and we live according to God's word, not what the culture is telling us. Don't be confused by the culture. Social justice is not the same thing as biblical justice. In the case with George Floyd, I see two worldviews going on. One worldview, this is a heart issue. And we're all guilty because we all have sinful hearts. To illustrate this, Michael McCartney is a preacher. I'm not sure where he's at. But he was led to Christ by a black person. And he started going to a mostly black church. And he started dating a black girl. And as a result, he came home, found out all of his stuff was packed in his brother's truck, and his mom and dad kicked him out of the house. That's racism. And then he was beat up by a bunch of black people for dating a black girl, told don't date black girls. That's racism. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. So one worldview recognizes this is a heart issue. The other worldview says this is an institutional issue. And the problem is white European Christians. That's the problem. It's the church. People seem to be pushing the narrative regardless of facts. The worldview is driving us apart. It's divisive. It's not unifying. And it's being driven by racism, by a hate for others, and by a hate for the church. It's being driven because there is a hatred for the church. Darkness and light, they can't go together. The darkness hates the light. The problem is if you call people racist because they're white, they just might become racist. And then the problem is exasperated. Bodhi Bachman says these ideologies are poisonous. Messages that point to salvation other than the gospel of Jesus must be confronted. That's what Bodhi Bachman says. Must be confronted because we care about people, because we care about justice, and because we care about souls. So it has to be confronted. You can't just turn a blind eye to it. You can't just say, oh, you know, that's just what the world's going to do right now. We have to speak up. If we care about justice, if we care about people, if we care about truth, we have to speak up. So a couple things. Where are we at here? Okay, way past me here, but that's okay. Social justice divides. It blames others. It deflects. It deflects what the problem. The problem here is the problem is white European Christians. Or is that really the problem? Now we got inequality going on in our world today. But is it your fault? And it might be. I don't mean to point my finger. Sorry, I'm pointing my finger. We should examine ourselves. Where are we being wrong? But Candace Owens, she says, white supremacy and racism are just mechanisms to distract from the much bigger issues that are facing our country, which threaten minorities. White nationalism sounds much better as a threat than father absence. Says, when are we going to call a hearing on the 74% of single motherhood rate in black America today? I read this here. Walter E. Williams, he says, hustlers and people with little understanding want us to believe that today's black problems are the continuing result of a legacy of slavery and poverty and racial discrimination. The fact is that most of social pathology seen in poor black neighborhoods is entirely new in black history. Today, the overwhelming majority of black children are raised in single female-headed families. As early as the 1880s, three-quarters of black families were two-parent families. In 1925, New York City, 85% of black families were two-parent families. One study of the 19th century slave families found that in up to three-fourths of the families, all the children had the same mother and father. But that's quite different than today. Today, black illegitimacy rate is up nearly 75%, is also entirely new. 1940, black illegitimacy stood at 14%. That's in 1940, it was 14%. It had risen to 25% in 1965. By 1980, the black illegitimacy rate had more than doubled to 56%. It has been growing ever since. During both during slavery and as late as 1920, a teenage girl raising a child without a man present was rare among blacks. So could that be a part of the problem here? But they want to say no. It's white European Christians. It's slavery. So it deflects from maybe possibly the real problem. It deflects from the real answer, which is Jesus Christ. To something else, to anything else, anything but Jesus. They don't want to hear the gospel. They don't want to be accountable to the gospel. And when I say they, I don't know who they are. whoever's pushing this culture, this agenda, that's who we're talking about here. It divides, it deflects, it deceives. The social justice movement would have you believe that the answer is more government, not more God. It promotes favoritism. That's what it is. It promotes favoritism, which is not justice, which only further divides us. Social justice pits people group against each other and instills jealousy in those deemed oppressed, for those who are oppressors. It creates a victim mentality in the oppressed and forces them to look to blame others. Social justice labels people as victims and then seeks to identify and blame the oppressor. Social justice is motivated by rage and resentment towards a specific group of people. Social justice redefines truth and values. Social justice divides people into groups and identities, breeding a spirit of suspicion, hostility, offense, and victimhood. It forces behavior modification through different tactics as pressure and intimidation and demands to be re-educated to align with the offended and the outraged group. That's social justice. Biblical justice unites and uplifts. Social justice tears down and it creates division. And it surrenders more power to the government since it appears that to be the only one powerful enough to correct these systematic inequalities. Lodi Bachman said the social justice seeks to find out who is to blame for unequal outcomes, academically, economically, politically. Carol Swain, I don't have this up here. I don't know why I look back here. Carol Swain, I introduced you to her earlier. She says, what we are doing for women and blacks lately, the answer you would hear from professors, journalists, and celebrities is not much. They're saying we're not doing anything for blacks. And she says, and they would be right. And the reason they would be right is because we treat women and blacks as we treat everyone else, as equals. We don't treat them as blacks. We don't treat them as, you know, women. We treat them as Americans. You are one of us. So we don't treat anybody with favoritism. I thought that was just a brilliant thing that she says here. We treat everyone equally, not as victims, not as minorities. There's a difference in worldview right there. Biblical justice says in Micah 6, verse 8, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. As Christians, we are commanded to seek justice, but we must do so in accordance with God's will. It has to be biblical justice, not social justice. Biblical justice, I've said this already, it unites, it uplifts. Biblical justice is impartial, it shows no favoritism. Biblical justice does not care about ethnicity or racial background or status in life, rich or poor, black or white. It doesn't matter when it comes to what is right and what's wrong. What's right and what's wrong is the same for a white person as it is for a black person, as it is for a rich person, as it is for a poor person. Right and wrong does not change. Jesus freed us from the oppression of sin, not from the Roman Empire. He turned no one away. He showed God's love to all who would draw near. Biblical justice cares about truth. It's the truth that will set you free, and Jesus is the truth. And the truth is, we're all one color. We're all one color. What is it, melanin? It's melanin. We're all one color, just different. Some have more, some have less. I read this here. There's actually more physical difference among people according to their blood type than their skin type. Based on that, we should make everybody with B-negative blood ride the back of the bus, okay? That's so stupid that we even have to talk about this. We're all one color. We're all one race, the human race. I have this conviction. Tell me if I'm wrong on this. I don't know. When you fill out a paper and they ask you what race you are for whatever you're doing, you know, maybe a loan, maybe, you know, the census or something like that, and it gets that question, what race are you? Caucasian, black, what are you? I always feel like I'm the human race, okay? And I really think that is a very divisive question. Why is that even asked? Is there any reason that question has to be asked? What color are you? I'm the human race. Nothing else matters. We are the human race. The truth is we are all descendants of Adam. From one man, this is what it says in Acts 17, verse 26. From one man, he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And I read a book by Ken Ham called One Blood, and it explains this so well. I mean, the question is like, where did black people come from? Where did white people come from? Where did all, you know, where did all these, we all came from Adam. And Ken Ham shows how it happens. It's fantastic stuff. If you don't know it, read that book. It's a great book. Biblical worldview, Christians must view one another as brothers, not as oppressors. We Christians must run to the Bible and its teachings related to racism. And there's so much in Acts 17, what I just read. Ephesians 2, listen to this here. This was between the Jews and the Gentiles. You know, there's plenty of problems between the Jews and the Gentiles, right? But Jesus Christ overcame that. That's what you got to hear. Jesus Christ overcame that. It says in Ephesians 2, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, the Jews and the Gentiles. He can do the same thing for the blacks and the whites. He's destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Is that not what we want? For this dividing wall of hostility to come down? And he did this by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man from the two. There is no Jew or Gentile. There's just Christians, those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. There should not be black and white. There should just be Christian, those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. There should not be rich or poor. Jesus overcame all this. It says in Galatians that there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave, nor free, nor male, nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Christians must see the heart of God, and Christians need to understand that the black and white divide did not come from God. It did not come from Christianity. I believe Christianity is the cure to this problem. All right, so the back of your outline. I got to finish. Okay, so the royal law. It says in James 2, verse 8, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. And remember when the guy asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? And Jesus talks about a Samaritan. Well, the Jews hated the Samaritans. Who is today? You know, I'm not going to ask you about, you know, if you like the Samaritans. We don't know any Samaritans. Do you like the white person across the street? Do you like the black person across the street? Do you love them? Are you taking care of them? In this quote, James is specifically, he's quoting Leviticus 19, verse 18. And Jesus reinforced this in Matthew 22, verse 29. This is why it's the royal law. Jesus talked about this. It says in Galatians 5, verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, there's so many scriptures on this. Love. If anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother, you're still living in darkness. That's wrong. We should love one another. And if we love one another, it will affect your eyesight. Rabbi Julius Gordon, he says, love is not blind. It actually sees more, not less. You see the need, and you want to respond to the need, and you want to speak the truth. If you truly love one another, it affects our tongues as well. We will speak truth. Now, like Franklin Jones, he says, love is not what makes the world go round. Love is what makes the ride worthwhile. If we start loving one another. And to see this, that favoritism is sin. In James 2:9, if you show favoritism, you sin. We are to love everybody and favor no one, except like your children or your wife or your spouse or something. And the cults, okay, I favor them. But in regards to justice, what is right, what is wrong, favor no one. And then lastly, let's get James 2, verse 12. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You see, this mercy triumphs. We are called to be a merciful people. But I would tell you, we need to be aware of what's going on. We need to be aware of what's going on. And we need to speak up. We need to speak up with love. I hope that what I said today was with love. But there's a danger going on. And the church is being maligned. And Christians are being attacked. I thought about this. Yeah, I said, you know, it's what white white European Christians are the ones they're coming after, it seems like. And personally, I identify as a Cherokee Indian, so I'm safe. But I'm worried about you guys. All right, so, and German on the other side, but we don't talk about that. That's problematic right now. So, I don't know why I said that. Christianity is both inclusive and exclusive. I think I've shared this with you before. Inclusive, you think about some of these verses, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes shall not perish, rich, poor, black, white, whatever. Jesus loves you. He loves you. And he wants to give you eternal life. In 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but wanting everyone to come to repentance. He wants everyone to come. Revelation 7, verse 9, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, every tribe, every people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. I read this. Heaven is going to be so colorful, and it's going to be beautiful. So understand, Christianity is a faith that's inclusive, but also understand it's also exclusive. Faith in Jesus Christ is the only way for salvation. It's the only thing that will set you free, not blaming other people for their sins. Faith in Jesus is our only hope of peace and reconciliation. He's the way. He is the truth. He is the life. It's a truth that will set us free. We need to come to Jesus, and we need to tell the world, you've got to come to Jesus. It's the only thing that's going to take that wall down, that wall of hostility, that wall of division, is if we come to Jesus.